Well, it's good to be back Wednesday mornings again. What I'd like to do is start a little series on the book of Ruth. So if we could turn to the book of Ruth. So what I plan to do is anytime I'm asked to speak during the next couple of prayer meetings, we'll be looking at the book of Ruth. So this is an introduction, and we're going to look at chapter 1. It's a wonderful little book. And it really shows God's operation, how he organizes and orchestrates things behind the scenes, unbeknownst to us, but it's always in the background going on. So we'll look at chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And we'll just end our reading there, and let's ask the Lord for help. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have the opportunity to look into the book of Ruth. And we thank you, Father, for this book, and we thank you for the little gems that are hidden within it. And I just pray for help to be able to open them up and to deliver them. And I just ask for help, Father, that you would even put the right words in my mouth, and that the ultimate aim would be that the Lord Jesus Christ and yourself would be glorified. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Ruth, the author, there's a lot of things about this book which are unknown. The author is, they believe, is most likely Samuel. And most commentators believe that Samuel wrote this book. The next question is, when was it written? Well, they believe that it was written in the time of Judges. Now, which judge? Because there was about 13 judges during the period of Judges over about 300 years. But there's some hints given. So in verse 1, if we look at this, it says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So that gives us one of the clues. And if we go back to Judges chapter 6, if we look at around the time of Gideon, it speaks about a famine, a terrible famine. In chapter 6, it talks about, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So the famine was 7 years that Naomi had run away from, Naomi and her husband. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And if you go further down in verse 4, these are the Midianites, and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza. So they had destroyed all the crops of Israel throughout the whole land. So it was a very severe famine from all of their territory right up to where Gaza was. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So they destroyed their crops, and they also destroyed all their livestock. They took all their animals. So they were really destitute. And so in verse 6 it says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, which was the normal pattern in the book of Judges, that they would sin and sin and sin, and then God would send a neighboring country to invade them or to oppress them. They would endure that for a while. Then they would cry unto the Lord, and then he would raise up a judge. And in this case, it's Gideon, because in verse 11 it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, etc. Anyway, it's speaking about Gideon in verse 13. So the Lord commissions Gideon to become a judge. So the commentators believe that that was the time that Ruth was referring to, or the book of Ruth is referring to, in the days when the judges ruled and there was a famine, because that's the only famine that's really described in the book of Judges in such great detail. So it would have had to be in the early period of Judges. And because later on in the book, Boaz enters the picture. Well, Boaz is the son of Rahab, which, of course, was the harlot that had the crimson rope that was hanging out of her window. It was that lady, Rahab, was Boaz's mother. So that was during the latter time of Joshua, so during the time. So they believe that Ruth, this book is talking about a period that was very early on in the days of Judges. And there's some unique things about the book of Ruth. There's only two books in the Bible that have a woman's name as the title. One is Esther and the other is Ruth. So that's unique in that respect. It's one of the shortest books of the Old Testament, only 85 verses for the whole book. And it's divided in four chapters, so roughly 22 verses per chapter. And Ruth is filled with a lot of direct speech, unlike a lot of other books. It's almost 50% direct speech. But the person that speaks the least is Ruth in the book, which is kind of odd in itself. And there's three main characters. There's Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. We haven't seen Boaz yet, but he enters the picture in chapter 2. And the book what's unique about it is it introduces King David into the lineage, because at the end of the book, there's a genealogy given, and we see that in verse 22, and Jesse begat David. So Ruth is now going to become part of the lineage that will lead up to David, and of course, ultimately, to the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly lineage. And the book of Ruth also is handy because it gives us more detail about the Jewish practice of the kinsman redeemer. That's very prominent in this book. And also about Levirate marriages, which we'll talk about in a moment. And it also gives us information or insight into some of the agricultural laws regarding the poor and strangers in the land of Israel. There were certain rules governing what farmers could and could not do according to Jewish law for the poor and for strangers. And one of the differences, I guess, between our Bible and the Jewish Bible is where the book of Ruth falls, like in where is the book placed. So in our Bible, it's placed right after Judges and right before Samuel. So if you look at the chaos that's in Judges, and the Lord is going to sort all that out in Samuel via the birth of David, well, Ruth is that bridge between those two books, because Ruth is going to be the great-grandmother of David, the great king of Israel. Now, in the Jewish Bibles, they look at things a little differently. They have Ruth in between Proverbs and the Song of Songs in their Bibles. And the reason is because they're looking at Ruth more from the character of the person that's being described. So, for example, in Proverbs, you have that wonderful verse in chapter 31, verse 10. So this is in the Jewish Bible now. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Well, when a Jew would finish reading that chapter, he would turn the page and come to Ruth, which was an example of a virtuous woman, an example of an ideal woman in the Jewish world, and in any world, really. And then it would be followed by the Song of Songs, which was like a love story that would immediately follow in their Bible. So you can see the different application or the operation of the Jewish mind, how they looked at things. But of course, we follow it in our Bible, and Ruth becomes the natural bridge between the chaos of Judges and the order that was going to take place in 1 Samuel as that unfolds. So the historical setting, well, as we said in Judges, it describes that there was a great famine. And we know from the history of the Old Testament, of course, that God had delivered Israel from Egypt in a great, tremendous, wonderful way, that he had delivered the people from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. It was just a miracle that can never be repeated. And God laid out his terms to Israel. They were going to be his people, and he was going to give them a land, but he had certain conditions that they had to follow. And a lot of those conditions are laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. They're quite extensive. And basically what it says is, if you obey, you will be blessed, and if you disobey, you will be cursed. That's basically the gist of it in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy has 28 has 68 verses. Only 12 of them is blessings. No, sorry, 14. 14 of them are blessings. The rest of the verses in that chapter are all curses. That's how serious that God was highlighting the fact that if you disobey, you are going to have trouble. Things will not go well for you. And, of course, one of the things that he mentions here is about famine. In verse Deuteronomy 28:33, it says, "The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always." And he talks about the land that is not going to produce food in verse 38. "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it." And it goes on and on with these warnings. So that is the reason that there was that famine that Elimelech was running away from, was because the nation of Israel had sinned greatly and God was fed up with it. And it was time to get the Midianites in, and they were going to oppress the country. So that was the reason for the famine and the reason that Elimelech left. Now, to a Jew, what Elimelech did was really unusual and very drastic, because all of the blessings to the Jewish nation were tied to the land. The land was theirs, was given to them by God, and they were meant to stay there. They were not meant to move. And Elimelech ended up leaving. And it's almost like a picture of the prodigal son, in a way, who left his home seeking fame and fortune. He thought he could do it his own way, and he went away, consumed all his father's riches, etc., and he turned his life into a disaster and had to come back. And that's the same thing with Naomi. Of course, her husband died, and the Jewish rabbis in their writings and things, they see a direct correlation, because Elimelech disobeyed God and left the land, that he goes to Moab and he dies. And it sounds like it died rather quickly after he arrived. And then later on, the two sons, they took wives from Moab, which they weren't supposed to do, that was forbidden, and then they turned around and died as well. So for Naomi, she was in the worst position of all, because she was a widow, and so was her two daughter-in-laws, were widows. And back in those days, having no men around to support you was pretty dicey. It wasn't a good situation for them. So a basic outline of the book would be, chapter 1, we see Elimelech departing Israel and the tragic deaths and the return to Israel. And then in verse 2, we see Ruth gleaning in the fields according to the laws, the agricultural laws. In verse 3, they remember that there's the kinsman redeemer, and there's a lot of talk about kinsman redeemers, and Boaz was the second in line as the kinsman redeemer. And then in verse 4, of course, Boaz marries Ruth. They get married, they have a child, and then we have the genealogy leading up to King David. So that's basically the gist of the outline of the book. If we look in more detail, like in verse 1, it opens up where it says, "Now it came to pass." In a lot of the Old Testament, that phrase in the Hebrew is usually used to start off a description of something that is not good, not a good, happy occurrence, but usually something that is trouble or something that's bad. And that's how this book begins. The phrase is used about 400 times in the Old Testament, and it's always usually describing a bad situation. So right off the back, you know that you're going to start reading about things that are not bad. It's a bad situation, or not good, I should say. It's a bad situation. And it mentions in there that it says a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. I didn't realize this, but there were two Bethlehems in Israel at that time. There was Bethlehem, Judah, and then there was Bethlehem, Galit, which is in Galilee, or Galilite. So the writer wants to make sure where he's talking, or that we know that he's talking about the Bethlehem, Judah, the one in the land of Judah, and not the one that's in Galilee. So he wants to make sure that people understand that distinction. Now, the Midianites, they've go in and out of the Old Testament. You see quite a lot about them. They were mentioned in Judges chapter 6, and the Lord used them. And then later on, of course, he did punish them because Gideon won a great battle against them and utterly destroyed them. But in the meantime, Midian was carrying out the Lord's wishes and imposed a great famine on the land of Israel. But the Midianites, they were mentioned early on in Scripture. They, of course, was an illegitimate son of Abraham. When Abraham had a child with Keturah, Midian was one of the sons of Abraham. So they were actually cousins of the Jews, of the Israelites, but they were mortal enemies. When Joseph was sold to merchants, they were Midianite merchants that purchased Joseph and took them down to Israel. Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite, as in Exodus 3, verse 1. And the Midianites and the Moabites, they conspired together. They hired Balaam to curse Israel in Numbers 22. And in Numbers 25, they actually were leading Israel into idolatry, and God ordered the Israelites to actually destroy Midian, like really destroy them. They killed every man and every married woman in when they went in and conquered their land and destroyed everything. That was in Numbers 31. So now, years later, in Ruth, there's a revival, I guess, for the Midianites, that they are being used now to destroy Israel through a famine. So you can see how God raises up nations, uses them, punishes them for their natural wickedness that they had towards Israel. God didn't have to convince them very strongly to go and attack the Jews. They probably were very happy to do it, and they had it all in thinking that it's all their idea. But behind it, God used them, used that natural hatred to his advantage to teach the Israelites a lesson. Verse 2, we see Elimelech. And one of the things that's, I think, fascinating in the Old Testament, in these Jewish names, they all mean something if you look at them. The Jews were very famous for naming their children, and the names actually mean something. Like Elimelech means, my God is king, because Melech is the Hebrew word for king. So he's claiming, or he was given the name, my God was king, and yet he departed from Israel against God's wishes. So, you know, it's almost like a person backsliding type of thing. And Naomi was his wife. And it's also kind of ironic, because it says here that there was a famine. In verse 1, there was a famine in the land, and Bethlehem was the town. Well, Bethlehem means house of bread. So here you have the house of bread undergoing a famine. It's like a baking shop that has no bread. There's nothing on the shelves. And even if you look at the old name, in verse 2 it says Ephrathites. The old name was Ephratah, was the old name of Bethlehem. And that actually in Hebrew means fruitful. So a place that is very fruitful and productive agriculturally, and yet it's the place of a famine. So it's kind of some irony there, almost like a play on words. So Elimelech takes his family and he travels approximately 50 miles eastward out of Judah onto the other side of the Dead Sea. So if you can just imagine, you get Israel here, you get Jerusalem, Bethlehem there, you have the Dead Sea, and they had to either go under the Dead Sea or over and around to get to Moab. It was about a distance of 50 miles. Not very far, but it sure did affect their lives, though. And so they land there. And then in verse 3, Elimelech dies suddenly. He says Naomi's husband died. She was left with two sons. Naomi is an interesting character as well. Her name means pleasant or sweet. So she was a pleasant woman. So I guess her personality must have been a pleasant type of person to be with. And that's why, like in verse 20, she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. Because, of course, life turned out to be very bitter for her in the end when she returned to Israel. And another interesting thing is Ruth, one of the daughters-in-law, means friendship. And we can see in here how Ruth was a good friend to Naomi, a real steadfast friend. Like in, we read from verse 16 to 18, it's almost like marriage vows, if you can think of it. Whither thou goest, I will go, and your God will be my God. It's almost like they're getting married, but of course they weren't. But that's how serious Ruth was in her friendship towards Naomi. Orpah is different, and her name is kind of interesting because it means the nape of the neck in Hebrew, the back of the neck. So what it in the Hebrew culture, when you turn your back on somebody, you're showing them the neck, which is what in Hebrew, that's what it means. So Orpah was given the opportunity to go with Naomi. At first they started off and it looked like they were both going, and Naomi wanted to make sure that they really knew what they were doing. In verse 8, she says, go and return each to their mother's house. So Naomi was testing them, I guess, to see, are they really serious about going? And Ruth was, but Orpah said, no, I'm out of here. She turns around, she gives her the neck, and she's going back to Moab. So that's interesting that that thing that she did was even part of her name. So even as a small girl, she had that name. And so Naomi decides to return to Israel. And again, so that would have been a 50-mile journey, crossing the Dead Sea and going through the Judean wilderness, which is no small feat, because remember, they were on foot. So just two women on foot walking through the Judean wilderness. As we mentioned, what Ruth was saying, verse 16, she was really, really severe or secure in what she was saying. She really meant it. It wasn't a small thing that she said. So really, when you look at it, it's like Ruth, when she said, your God will be my God. Ruth was actually converting to Judaism. She was becoming a Jewess by conversion because she was adopting God. And she used the word Jehovah. So she knew about Jehovah, I guess, through the testimony of Naomi. She must have heard all about Jehovah and who he was and how Jehovah was different from the Moabite god Chemosh. So she uses the word Jehovah. So she knew very clearly what she was doing and what she was getting into by going back to Israel. So I think part of the value of this book of Ruth was that it's a lesson for us. Like Elimelech, I don't know, he probably didn't spend any time consulting God to find out whether he should have made that trip or not, because obviously it was a bad move on his part. He thought he was running away, so he, as somebody mentioned, he had an empty stomach, or Naomi had an empty stomach in Israel, went to Moab to have a full stomach, but as she says in her own words, she left full and came back empty, the reverse. Of course, she's thinking about her lot in life and the death of her husbands and sons. But Naomi, Elimelech, obviously didn't bother consulting the Lord. And I think it's a good lesson for us before we make decisions, especially big decisions like moving. That was a big thing in those days because I bet you the people in Bethlehem, that must have been news for weeks and weeks about Elimelech, because he apparently was a man of some substance, because the word that was used in verse 1, and a certain man, the Hebrew word that was used means a person, but also a personage, somebody that was a little bit important, probably a wealthier man in the community. Similar word is used about Boaz, because he was a wealthy man as well. So they use the same word to describe him. When it's translated as man, but it's the word ish, and that's what describes a personage of importance. So he was somebody that was important, and then he suddenly just leaves. He up and leaves, which was very, very unusual in those days. And obviously, I don't think he consulted, even though his name says my God is king. I think he was just taking a shortcut out of his problems and going to Moab for a quick solution. And I think we have to be careful in our lives not to do those kinds of things. Just to have some short-term gain could end up with a lot of long-term pain in a lot of things. So even for young people, for the career that you're going into, who you marry, what school you go to, things like that can affect your life down the road further than you could even think about. And for a Christian especially, that God knows what's best for each one of us. We should always be looking to him for guidance in anything that we do, anything major. Even perhaps in small things, like if we go to buy things in the store, you know, some things might not be good, especially if you have young children, for example, you know, buying Xboxes and things like that, all these computer games. Well, maybe people should think twice about that. If you want to bring up your children in a godly way, to keep clear of those types of things. So now we see that in verse 6 that Naomi is now destitute. And it says when Naomi is testing the two daughters, she said in verse 8, "Go return each to her mother's house." In those days in the Middle East, women lived in separate accommodation from the men. Even if they were married, the women usually had separate rooms or apartments, depending on how wealthy the husband was. So she's saying, go and return back to your mother, because the two girls, of course, would be widows. They'd be unmarried. So if they go back to their father's house, they would end up living with the mother in whatever place that she lives. That was the custom. And her thinking, of course, about why she's sending them away, like she says here, in verse 11, she says, "Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" So she's referring to the Levirate part of the law, where if a man is married and he dies, then his brother was obligated to marry the widow and raise up children in the dead brother's name. And that those children would have the same privileges as if their father was still alive. So in this case here, because the two sons died, if there was a third son, I don't know what he would have done. He would have had to marry two wives, I guess, to carry on the family name. But Naomi had no other sons. So she's telling the two ladies, the two girls, "I have no other brothers, and there's none on the horizon." She says, "I'm too old," in verse 12, "I'm too old to have an husband." And then she goes on further. She says, "Even if I do have managed to find another husband and have children, would you wait for them to be grown up?" In verse 13, "Would you tarry for them till they were grown and to be of marrying age? And they would also forego any chance of getting husbands back in their homeland." That's what she's basically telling the girls. So she says, it's better for you to go back and take your chances back in your homeland of Moab, and you could probably marry some men from Moab, and you'll be all right. So Orpah agrees, and she leaves. She kissed her mother in verse 14, and she leaves. But Ruth says no. She's going with Naomi. She's going to stick with Naomi over to Israel. So you can see the hand of God in this, because through Ruth, of course, the line of David is going to be traced back through Ruth and Boaz. And, of course, eventually she's going to meet Boaz. And that's all part and parcel of David. That's going to bring in the kingdom under David and the uniting of Israel. And, of course, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ down the road. Yeah. So Ruth really lives up to her namesake, being a friend. She was a true friend to Naomi. And so they arrive in Bethlehem in verse 19. And when it talks about here, when they were coming, it says all the city was moved about them. It's actually referring to the women, because the noun is in the feminine, in third person feminine. So it was the women that came out, and they're the ones that are talking to Naomi. And they're amazed. They're saying, is this Naomi? I mean, she must have looked 10 years older. And of course, we all look older every 10 years. I mean, there's a change. We don't think there is, but others see. And we see other people's change, but we don't see our own. And of course, people look upon us the same way. So they go back after 10 years, and they're just amazed. Is this Naomi? She must look kind of old and older and worn out, especially after a 50-mile journey through the desert. That would wear anybody out. And that's why she says, well, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. So I have a bitter life. Don't call me pleasant anymore, because it's not so pleasant, but I'm bitter. She's not bitter against God, just bitter against the circumstances. Because in verse 20, the word that she used for Almighty is, I just forgot it, Shaddai, that's right, or Shaddai. That's the word that she uses to describe God. And that's an interesting description of God, because Shaddai, when we say El Shaddai, normally it would be God Almighty, would be the translation. But the root word of Shaddai is Shaddai, which means a breast, like a woman's breast. So what it is, it's a description of God, that someone that's very powerful and almighty, all-powerful, but yet very tender and can look after his people, so just like a woman looks after a baby by feeding a baby. So it's an interesting description. So Naomi says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So she's still admitting or saying that it's not God's fault, it's her fault. Because she said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So she's knowing that she takes full responsibility for what she had done, even though it was her husband's decision. I'm sure he's the one that ordered the family to go. But she could have said no, but she didn't. So she admits that she made a mistake, that it was a big mistake for them to leave. So she says, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So she used that word Shaddai twice in describing the Almighty. And then verse 22, so it's kind of a summary of the chapter. So it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. Again, Ruth is called a Moabitess quite a few times, about five times in the book. And only one other reference to a Moabitess, not Ruth, but somebody else, in Chronicles. And you don't see that term anywhere else in the Old Testament, the word Moabitess. So she was a stranger. And, of course, I'm sure Ruth and Naomi were wondering, how would she be accepted by the other women in the town of Bethlehem? You know, would she be able to support herself? All those things were unknown at this time in verse 22. So they really were coming back on faith, really, because they did not know what was awaiting them back in Bethlehem. So you see that she says here, the Lord hath brought me home. She recognizes God's sovereignty over her life. I guess she needed to be reminded of that, and that famine and the death of her husband, of course, reminded her of that, that God was sovereign over her life. He's bringing her back for a reason, because along with her came Ruth, who was going to meet up with Boaz, and of course they get married and have children, and the lineage of David commences. And then she says, the Lord hath testified against me. So she recognizes God's hand of correction on her, which is a good thing. In our lives, we should recognize when God is correcting us. and accept it. And then she says, the Almighty has afflicted me. And it's a reminder, too, that God can take drastic steps to correct his children, even using, say, the death of a partner. He can use that. It's about as drastic as you can make it. But he can use that to correct someone that is on the wrong path or doing the wrong thing. And, of course, the aim is always for what's best for the individual. And that's the tender part of Shaddai, meaning that God is always looking after his children and doing what's best for them. So that's, I think, all we have for chapter 1. Until the next time. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for what we've seen in the book of Ruth. We thank you for your tender care over your children, especially those that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but you have a special care for your people and for the people that you've given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that here in Ruth, how you are orchestrating things to bring about your ends. And the object, of course, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. So, Father, we just thank you now and just pray that you'd be with each one as we go our separate ways. Bring us back again for the next Lord's Day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.